So folks, this is the second week of our series called What's Your Story? And last week I gave you homework and I encouraged you to intentionally engage with other people's stories. Now, I hope that went well and I trust that you will continue to be intentional about listening to other people's stories. The book of James chapter 1 verse 19 says, everyone should be quick to listen. And that's so hard, isn't it? We always want to say our thing first. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So let's be intentional. Let's be quick about listening to others' stories. Now, today, we're going to be talking about love. Because love is the thing that needs to drive everything we do, including listening to people's stories and having that openness to hear and engage with others' stories. And I think it's rather appropriate as well, given that Thursday was Valentine's Day, that we speak about love today. Ladies, I hope you were suitably spoiled. Chocolates, roses, gentlemen, you too. I didn't get anything, but I'm just saying. You see, because for Trish and I, every day is Valentine's Day. That's why. That's why. Okay, so we're looking at love. And just to set the scene, let's take a look at this video clip. Do you love is the question. And our Bible reading this morning as we look and focus on the theme of love comes from 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 21. And if you were here last year on the 9th of December and you were paying attention on that day, you will recall that I used this very same passage to speak on love as we embarked on our Advent series. Oh my goodness. Sorry about that. It says Beagle Security. So someone's either breaking into my house or my dog has set the alarm off. Probably the latter. Let's pray that it is. So I spoke on this passage as we looked at our Advent series and we started by looking at love. But friends, the Bible is so rich and so complex that I'm 100% confident of using the same passage to give a completely different sermon. See, the Bible is like a diamond. It has different facets, different faces, and you can approach it from different angles, and God reveals truths in different ways. So let's look at that passage, John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 18. You're welcome to read in your Bible or follow on the screen. From verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. I said it on the 9th of December. I'll say it again. This is just an incredible passage. It is so rich. In fact, we can preach for a year just on this passage without actually ever repeating anything. But within this passage, we see a number of things repeated. Now, in my experience, when I'm trying to emphasize something important, I repeat it. Ask my daughter Emily. She had braces put in on Tuesday. I had to get a second mortgage on my house to pay for it. And she has to wear elastics, and I've asked her probably 14 times in the last 3 days if her elastics are in. 13 of those 14 times they weren't in. But anyway, the point is when something is important, we will repeat it over and over again. So I'm guessing that the repeats in this passage are also rather important. And the following is repeated in this passage we just looked at. God is love is repeated twice. God loves us is repeated 4 times. Love one another is repeated 3 times. The idea that loving one another is an indication that God is living in us is mentioned or alluded to 5 times. The idea that God's love is demonstrated in the person, the life, and the death of Jesus is repeated 3 times, just in those, well, I didn't count, 12 verses or so. So, to summarize this passage, we can say that God is love. That he loves us and has demonstrated his great love for us by sending his son to die for us. And because of his great love, we too should love one another. It's a mutuality. And our love for one another is evidence of his presence, of his being, of his living in us because he is love. There's a logic there. Because God is love, if God is in us, then we display that love. And God reminds us in this passage that he is the source and the origin of love. And he has lavished that love upon us all unconditionally. And being the recipients of this unconditional and unlimited love, God calls us to give it away. But in order for us to live in God's love in an unloving world and to give it away, we first need to encounter the reality of God's love for ourselves. We need to be connected with the source of love. Friends, God is a lover. John 3 verse 16 reminds us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This view that God is love, that he personifies love, sadly, goes against the prevailing view that many people, both Christian and non-Christian alike, have of God. Many people think of God as an angry old man, just waiting to smite sinners, just waiting to send people to hell. That's kind of the picture we have, certainly from the Old Testament, that God is this angry person who wants to just kill and condemn and judge and burn in hell for eternity. But friends, the Bible is clear that anything that has to do with God is love. Love is the defining and the overarching characteristic of God. For example, if we take a look at some of the words, the theological terms, if you like, associated with God. Mercy. Mercy is God's forgiving love. Grace is God's undeserved love. Peace is God's comforting love. God's will is his unerring love. God's providence or provision is his caring love. Sanctification, the process that we're all hopefully going through as we approach glory, is God's nurturing love as God nurtures us and sanctifies us. Heaven is God's rewarding love. Eternity is God's unending love. And so on and so on. Friends, love is wrapped up and tied into everything we understand about God. Now, what I'm going to say now may sound contradictory, but bear with me. God is all-powerful. He's omniscient. He can do anything and everything that he wants. Because he is God. But God, because of who he is unable. He is literally powerless to choose to not love. God, in all his power and all his might, cannot not love, even if he wanted to. That blows my mind. God, because he is God, can only but love. Love is the very essence of who God is. And God doesn't just love, he is love. Love motivates his every action. It directs his activities. It reflects his desires. We worship a loving God, a God who is love. Friends, love is at the heart of the gospel. It was God's love that brought him to earth in the miracle of the incarnation. And it was God's love that took Jesus to the cross. It was God's love that held him there until the price for our sin had been paid in full. God's perfect love satisfied God's perfect justice in Jesus Christ. And the start of our journey with God's love is when we encounter it in the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. When God's love takes hold of our hearts, we are drawn deeper into his love. And it's within that love that we are called to embrace the community of God's people. Friends, when we join our lives to Jesus in relationship with him, he joins us he invites us into the lives of his friends, of Christ's friends. And we find ourselves part of a family called the church. But we all know, don't we, that being part of a family is not always easy. Certainly not in my experience. We get in each other's faces. We get into each other's spaces. We step on each other's toes. Sometimes we disagree. We argue. We misunderstand each other. And sometimes we even offend each other. But friends, living in God's love means that we have to love each other through the irritations, through the misunderstandings, the disagreements, and the offenses. And quite frankly, I'm always worried when somebody leaves the church because they fell out, they've had an argument or a fight with someone in the church, or they've disagreed with a pastor. That flies in the face of what love is. That flies in the face of what it means to be a believer in Christ, part of the body. Yes, we're going to disagree. Yes, we're going to get upset. Yes, we're going to rub up against one another. But it's family. We work through that because we love one another. In his gospel, not 1 John, but in the book of John, the gospel of John, John writes, chapter 13, he says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Notice that it's a command given to us. It's not a choice. And it's not a reaction. It's not love others if they love you, or if they're friendly or sweet and kind, then love them. Friends, we are commanded to love each other. And that means that the love we show to one another is a conscious choice. It's an act of the will. You decide to love your brothers and sisters in the church. It's not a feeling you get. It's not a warm, fuzzy, "Oh, I really like this person." We love each other because we are commanded and called to do it. John also tells us to love one another as Jesus loved us. That means that our love for one another is to have the same characteristics that God's love has. It has to be unconditional. It is sacrificial. It is permanent. It's unwavering. It's unchanging. It's independent of our circumstances. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a famous passage used at just about every wedding, Paul gives us a summary of what our love should look like. This is what love should look like. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, always. Love never fails. Friends, when we love each other, John says that two things happen. First of all, everyone will know that we are Jesus' disciples. When a church loves as it should, as it has been called and commanded to, it is an incredible and powerful testimony to the world. I've shared before that when Trish and I were missionaries in Thailand, the overwhelming majority of Thai Buddhists who came to faith did so because they were attracted to the love and the warmth that they felt among the Christian community. It was that love that they felt that convinced them that God was real, because it was a love that they didn't find or feel or experience in the world. It was that love that convinced them that God was real, not the arguments in favor of Christianity, not the programs and the outreaches we ran, not the conviction of sin in their lives, but the love of God's people among themselves and towards the world out there. That's what turned them to Christ. And friends, I believe that this is a universal truth today. More than arguing people into the kingdom of God with clever theological arguments, more than scaring them into heaven by threatening them with hell, more than loading them with guilt because of their sin, the supernatural love of God, as displayed and lived out by his people, will consistently win people into the kingdom of God. The second thing that John says is, if you love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So God's love has another goal. It is to draw us into relationships of love with other members of God's family. But it's not enough just to love each other, because God's love stretches us. It stretches us to expand the circle of our concern. Friends, we live in a country where we are confronted by people's needs on a daily basis. And so often those needs can become so overwhelming. In our community group, I have the privilege and the joy of leading the young adults group. And I must say, it's really exciting being with the young folk and just seeing how they grapple with things. But the question was asked, how should we respond to all these people begging on the streets, begging at the traffic lights? The reality is there is so much need around us. And sometimes we are tempted to isolate ourselves from the poverty and the hardship that surrounds us. We tend to close our hearts to the needs of others, and then we try to find ways to justify it. But what John writes elsewhere challenges us deeply. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, John says, "If any one of you has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in you?" Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Wow. What do we do with a verse like that? Well, one of those verses that you'd like rather just, you know, skim over and skip and move on. Friends, it does no good if we see someone in need and we say, "God bless you." God's love requires more of us. We limit and we lessen who we are and what our life can mean by the circle we draw, or that we let others draw around our lives. We can limit our capacity to give because we want more for ourselves. But the more that we are made for, the more that we ache for, cannot be satisfied by having more things, more material possessions, or more exciting and awesome experiences. The paradox of the Christian life is that by being last, we are first. By giving, we receive. By being weak, we are strong. By serving as servants, we actually reign. By becoming slaves, we are set free. By being fools for Christ, we become wise. And by dying, we live. When we draw a larger circle of concern around our lives and we start to care about those on the fringes, those on the outside, we really start to tap into the power of God's love. Friends, we must extend the circle of who we see as those who need our care and express love to them. We have been created and redeemed for wider connection, for life-giving involvement and identification with others, especially the poor and the marginalized, the widows and the orphans. God's love has invaded our lives, but not only so that we can experience God's love. God wants us to give that love away in the same way that we have received it, to give it away freely. Freely you have received, freely you must give. The life of love that God calls us to live is a life of sacrificial giving, of extravagant generosity. The life of love that God calls us to is ultimately a life of less. And this flies in the face of the prosperity movement, the prosperity gospel. We have been called to a life of less. If God blesses you, that's awesome. But don't become a believer expecting God to bless you financially or materially. That's not what it's about. You're missing the boat completely. Friends, it's a life of giving away what could be good for us so that it could be good for others. Sensitive topic. It's because of these things that I've just said that your financial giving to the church, your offerings, your tithes are so important. The church leadership, the care team, the counseling team generally has an idea of hardships and difficulties that people in our congregation are facing. And as a church, we provide financial assistance and material assistance where we can in the form of food. We've fixed houses, roof leaks. We do what we can to those and for those who need help. We have a care fund as part of our budget precisely for that, to help those within our congregation who are struggling. But friends, we can only give it away if we get it in the first place. Your generosity to the church in the form of your financial giving is necessary for us as a church to be a blessing to our brothers and sisters who are experiencing hardship, and beyond our brothers and sisters to the community around us, so that they can see the love of Christ demonstrated in and through us. So a further goal of God's love is for it to so change our hearts that it melts away our selfishness and indifference and moves us towards living generously towards those in need. The same kind of extravagant generosity that God has given us in the gift of his son, Jesus. I challenge you, go and try. You can never, ever outgive God. And so we show God's love through our actions. And one of those is generous giving, one of those actions. Another practical way that we can show God's love is to take an interest in other people's stories. And that's what we're encouraging you through this 5-6 week series, the What's Your Story campaign that we're currently running. When we become genuinely interested in other people's lives and in their stories, we can take time to ask them about their lives. And when we listen with care and compassion, we become agents of God's love. Last week, I encouraged you to seek out two people and to find out about their stories. And as I said earlier, I want to encourage you to continue doing that. Reach out to those around you by taking an interest in them and in their stories. And in that, you'll be displaying God's love. And here's a simple suggestion as a start, if you haven't done it yet. Find out the name of that guy who begs at the traffic light that you see every day on your way to work. Find out the name of the car guard at Pick and Pay, who's actually a nuisance because you're perfectly capable of carrying your own bags, but he's there. Find out what his name is. And then make a point of greeting that person, that man or that woman. Greet them daily when you see them. The guy at the traffic light, he's there every morning. Greet him. Friends, you don't have to give money away. It's not always about giving money. You can give him or her something way more precious. You can give them a moment of your time. You can give him or her an identity by asking what their name is. You can give him or her dignity by recognizing him or her as a fellow human being created in God's image and loved deeply by God as much as he loves you. Be intentional about making visible those invisible people, the dregs of society, those on the fringes of your life. Expand your heart, expand your circle, and then bring those people into the love of God. And friends, as we learn to live in God's love and to give it away, there is something wonderful that happens. When we learn to live in God's love and give it away, we enter the security of God's faithfulness. When we live a life of love, receiving the extravagant generosity of God's love, and then giving that love away, we enter into a place where we experience and know the security of God's love. In verse 16 of 1 John chapter 4, John says, "We know and rely on the love God has for us." God's love is steady. God's love is unshakable. It's a foundation on which we can and should build our lives. It's a foundation on which we can build our sense of identity and our security. God's love is 100% reliable. We can depend on God's love in every situation and in every circumstance. Living a life of love brings us security because it drives out fear. It drives out fear of rejection. It drives out the fear of not having enough. It drives out the fear of uncertainty. In verse 18, John says, "Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." The Greek word translated as perfect in this passage carries the sense of completeness rather than flawlessness. We have been made complete in love. And because of that, there is no fear. No fear of punishment. Our sins have been forgiven. No fear of rejection because we have been adopted into God's family. No fear of death because we have no fear of hell. What's to fear if you're not worried about hell? You're not, no fear of death. This completeness means that we embrace and live out every dimension of the life of love. To summarize, living a life of love means, first of all, believing, receiving, and learning to live in the perfect love of God. Then secondly, discovering the joy of loving one another, of participating in Christian community that is characterized by love for each other, love that is kind and gentle and patient, keeps no record of wrongs, as we saw listed in 1 Corinthians 13. And then thirdly, God's love calls us to love at a higher level, loving our enemies, loving the poor and the marginalized, loving the unlovely, and transforming our community, our society, the world for God's glory. In conclusion, I want to read a quote from the book written by C.S. Lewis called The Four Loves. Talking about love, C.S. Lewis says the following. He says, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell." Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you again for the truth of your incredible love. Lord, even if at times we don't experience that in an experiential way, Lord, help us to remember that your word tells us that you are God who loves us, that you are love. And Lord, help us in our journey with you to be people who give that love away freely to others. Lord, may you so fill each one of us with your Spirit that your love just flows out of us like streams of living water. May the love that flows out of us be refreshing to those that we come into contact with, both within our community of believers, but outside as well. Lord, help us to be intentional to live that life out to those who are unlovely, to those whom we may not look at twice. Give us boldness, Lord. Give us the courage. Break our hearts, Lord, for those who need a touch from you, from those who need to experience something small of the love of God. And Lord, use us. Use us in your hands to be the conduit of that love, Lord. Even when someone is difficult to love, Lord, help us to love them with your love. Even if we may struggle to love them or even to like them, Lord, love them through us, we pray. Lord, use us as a community. As we listen to people's stories, use us as a community to break down the barriers, to break down the walls that divide us. And Lord, use us as a community to be salt and light for the extension of your kingdom and for the glory of your name. Amen.